but also famous was Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr., a physician, a Harvard Medical School professor, an author, a poet. In the mid part of the 19th century, in 1860, he wrote an interesting line in what was then an ongoing column, later published in book form, entitled The Professor at the Breakfast Table, sort of a compilation of simple and yet profound wisdom. It was Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. who wrote, "I should like to see any kind of a man, distinguishable from a gorilla, that some good and even pretty woman could not shape a husband out of." Now, while there is some humor here alleging perhaps female pursuit of matrimony, there is also an interesting insight, because Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. here assumed that it is women who shape their husbands into what they become. That's not just the insight of a physician in the 1800s in America, but that also is an insight of Scripture. Perhaps often you have read the familiar words of the 31st Psalm that gives an amazing picture of the virtuous woman with all of her amazing attributes. But maybe you never quite thought of it before, that one of her attributes that is listed is that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That apparently the writer of Proverbs assumed that this virtuous woman shaped her husband into what he became, and that at least a significant part of his success, who he was and what he did, was attributable to her. Wives are obviously not the only factor in the making of a husband, but they're a significant factor, a major factor. And so in the ongoing renewal of Christian marriage, and Christian marriage is, in matter of point, something that needs to be renewed on an ongoing basis. In that ongoing renewal, the wife can not only greatly decide about herself, but the wife can also decide a great deal about her husband and shape him significantly into what he is to become. Now, in last Sunday's survey, many of the comments of which you have, there were comments from husbands to wives that could be addressed, I suppose, to just about every possible topic, far more than could be covered in any single sermon. However, actually, quite to my surprise, there was one single theme which was touched upon by almost every comment that was written by every husband who responded to that survey, indicating that the number one issue is the issue of respect. That should be nothing of a surprise to those of us who are familiar with what the Scripture has to say, because Ephesians 5:33 summarizes a chapter that is one of the major teaching parts of the Scripture on marriage. Writing there, the Apostle Paul gives to us these words, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And while this outline here tonight begins with Scripture, let me tell you forthrightly that my intent in preparation for tonight was not to really begin with Scripture. My intent was to begin with the results of that survey that were taken last Sunday. I wanted to honestly address the issues that husbands had as far as their relationship to their wives was concerned. But I take a delight in that the same issues addressed by husbands are also the same issue of Scripture. It's the issue of respect. If the Bible has any single word to wives, it is the word to respect your husbands. Maybe you'll be a little bit surprised to know that the word that is here translated respect in Ephesians 5:33 is the same word elsewhere in the New Testament that is used in relationship to God when a Christian is to fear or respect the Lord. So a wife's attitude of respect to her husband is to mirror every Christian's attitude of respect and fear for God himself. So apparently God is telling us that this is one of the wife's most important means of making her marriage work. Let's take a look for a moment or two at some of the words that were written by husbands in that survey which we took here at Wooddale. One recently married husband in his 30s wrote that husbands desperately need moral support and encouragement. Another recently married man, also in his 30s, wrote, "Tell her how to be supporting and encouraging when she's correcting me, rather than leaving me feel a little useless." Another man, who was married a year and a half in his 20s, wrote, "Tell my wife not to take me for granted." Another in his 30s said, "My wife needs to pray for me." Another in his 30s, this one married 2.5 years, wrote, "The wife must respect her husband. An encouraging and supportive wife who respects me is essential." Another in his 30s, married 12 years, wrote, "I need my wife to understand." And one man, married 6 years, said, "Take up a supportive role, and then he'll do anything for an appreciative wife." Respect. In Scripture, in survey, but also that's a matter that relates to society. Society plays a significant role in all of this. We men are told from earliest childhood that we are to be strong and capable and smart and leaders. And if no other word summarizes what American society tells us that we should be, it is the word macho. That's what we are to be, strong. Now, on the outside, most of us learn how to play the game. We know how to give to all of society around us that kind of an impression. We know how to say the words. We know how to sit and to stand and to dress. We know how to pretend that we are what we are supposed to be on the outside. But wives, understand that what you see on the outside is not always related to what is real on the inside. That on the inside, more often than not, we are weak, and we are inadequate, and we are unsure, and we are frightened. But somehow our male egos are supposed to be so very, very strong to cover up all of that inadequacy, all of that weakness. But in truth, hidden under that veneer of strength and that macho external presentation are egos that I believe are probably the most fragile of all of God's creation. And frankly, part of the things that are happening in our society with increasingly aggressive roles of women have added to our uncertainty, have added to our fears, have added to our weaknesses. The one place, though, where it is most difficult of all to hide our inadequacy is at home. It's behind closed doors and behind drawn shades. It is in the secrecy and the intimacy of a marriage and a family relationship. It's day in and day out that we are hopelessly unable to keep our weaknesses secret, which presents to wives an option. A decision to be made. What are you going to do in monumental choice with the reality of the way we try to be on the outside and the way, in fact, that we are on the inside? Especially when you know our secrets. Especially when you know the way we really are. You have then the choice to build us up or to take advantage of that inside information and to tear us down. You can take advantage of our weakness and our vulnerability, or you can help us to overcome our faults. You can change us in terms of our inadequacies. If you respect us, even when you know the way we really are, do you know what we'll do? We'll keep coming back for more. Because we know that you know the way we really are. And if you respect us and treat us in an ongoing way with respect, we will find in you something that we cannot find anywhere else in all of the rest of society. and we will know that you are the single persons in all of the world who know the truth about us and still love and respect us nonetheless, even to the point of honoring and submitting to us. Now, on the other hand, if you take the secrets that you know from behind closed doors and drawn shades, if you take our weaknesses, our failures, our foolishness, our mistakes, our sins, and if you throw them up to us continually in disrespect, if you take advantage of all that you know and tear us down and tear us apart, then you will find that increasingly we will withdraw from you to protect ourselves from your attacks. You will find that perhaps, worst of all, we will look someplace else to find that kind of respect and that kind of honor, somehow hoping that somewhere out in this world there is someone who will accept us for the way we really are and treat us with dignity. Well, then, if all that be the case, what's a wife to do? What are the ways and the words of respect? It begins very simply with territory that we have already touched upon. It begins with respect of individuality. You know him better than anyone else, and yet you have an opportunity to acknowledge and accept him the way he is. Now, as a wife, you may be the neatest person in all of the world, and in absolute truth, you may be married to a slob. Now, what are you going to do about that? How are you going to handle that tremendous difference? How do you respect someone who is so entirely different from the way you are, and you, in fact, are right, and he, in fact, is wrong? Well, let me tell you what one divorcee wrote in our survey, one whose marriage lasted 7 years. She wrote, "Don't let little things come between you and develop into big things. They are not important enough to cause a problem in a marriage." You see, all things considered, the most important things in life are not a pile of clothes on the floor, nor a list of tasks and chores that have been left incomplete. In fact, if that's the situation in your home and your marriage, and if there is that inequity, and if, in fact, there is cause for criticism, and you choose instead to love him and respect him, you will probably do more to change him out of that respect than out of taking advantage of his weakness. It was another divorcee, age 41, who wrote, "To accept your partner with the good and the not so good, help your partner to become a person in every way and not to tear the other person down. Realize that you only harm yourself when you do harm to your partner. It is easier to keep a marriage together than to mend a marriage broken apart." Do you want to know how respect him? It's by acknowledging and accepting him simply the way he already is. And it is by complimenting him rather than criticizing him. Now, if you are quick with words and a good speller, your immediate reaction is that there is a misspelled word there on the screen. It should be compliment with an I rather than an E. Not so. We're not here talking about complimenting in the sense of saying nice, flattering, and maybe untrue words. We're talking here about complimenting in the sense of that which fills up or completes, that you see your role and your responsibility in marriage as completing him, making up for his inadequacies and shortcomings, allowing for his individuality, but not trying to reshape him in your image. Compliment him, balance him out, so that together the two of you can be all that you are meant to be, rather than you making him into all that you think he ought to be. Respecting his individuality, though, does not mean condoning sin. It includes confronting, but it has to be confronting without degrading. When you confront, you must admit to the sin that is in a partner's life. But it can be done in a way that is not humiliating. It can be done in a way that does not put the other person on the defensive. Because if you put him down, the chances are that you will do far more damage than good. What's a person to do then? A wife is to prayerfully seek ways to confront the faults and the sins which must be confronted. To prayerfully allow those that do not, in fact, have to be confronted to be accepted and to let go. To ask God for opportunities to confront and creative ways to do it. Were you able on the 28th of last month after our Sunday evening program to make it home in time for that last part of the presidential debate? If you were there and if you saw it on television, you recall or you may have read or seen in review that there was a time limit agreed upon. And at the end of the debate, the final words were to be spoken by Ronald Reagan. But he ran out of time. And so Edwin Newman, who was the moderator, had indeed a ticklish task. He had to call time before a national audience on the sitting president of the United States, and to do it in a way that did not show disrespect. And he did it. He did it graciously and kindly. He confronted someone very important and powerful. But he did it in a way that still showed respect. Now, if he can do that, then certainly godly wives can do that in the context of marriage. Asking God for the opportunity, asking God for the creativity, not ignoring the confrontation, but also doing it without degrading. Ways and words. A second is to demonstrate submissiveness. And here there has been a lot of misunderstanding amongst Christians, as well as a lot of bristling amongst Christians. It is Ephesians 5:22, which give to us the oft-times quoted words that tell that wives are to submit to their husbands. If in any doubt as to what the word submit means, if you are to study it, you'll discover that it is a word that means to obey. It is a word that comes in many of its uses out of a military background and speaks forthrightly about submitting and obeying. It used to be part of the old marriage vows, although I suppose increasingly people are reluctant to have that included. And the reason that reluctance is there, because so many of us are so dominant that it rubs us the wrong way to even consider submitting to someone else. It's something that we choose not to do. It's a tendency, even when we come to Scripture, where we are prone to say, I simply reject that. I mean, I buy the rest of what the Bible says. I'm just not interested in that part, or to somehow try to explain it away. What we have forgotten is that submissiveness is one of the highest of Christian virtues, not just for wives, but for husbands, not just in the context of marriage, but in government as well. For Christians are told to submit to the authorities of the state. And not just in government, but in the church, where church people are encouraged to submit to the rule of their leaders. It is a way of life for Christians. So I must submit to you, and you in turn must submit to me. It does not speak of some kind of a master-slave relationship. That is the farthest idea from what God here gives us in Ephesians 5. It does not mean that a wife is to be walked upon. It does not mean that a wife is to submit to her husband's instruction that she sin or do something contrary to Scripture or to God's will. But what it does mean is that she show respect for him by a lifestyle of trying to follow his leadership, and especially his spiritual leadership. How is it expressed? Oh, I suppose there are as many different ways as there are marriages here tonight. Tangibly expressed differently, but clearly there in an attitude of submissiveness, in the Christian virtue of saying, I am willing to give in my way in order to have your way. Some wives may say, and correctly so, that I am a dominant force, I am a dominant personality. My husband is more passive, and for us in our marriage, that is more difficult than it may be for other people who by their temperament simply are directed other ways, and for them it is easier. That may be true. But it is also true that when a wife is by nature and temperament all the more dominant, that she then has that much more opportunity to demonstrate that Christian virtue. Just as the rest of us who maybe by nature and character are not particularly loving or joyful or patient or do not normally characterize ourselves with any of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, it is there that we have the opportunity to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives by doing that which simply does not normally come naturally to us. We need to understand that this is the Christian way for wives and for husbands. But that's more a topic for next Sunday night. So let's move on to number 3. Ways and words include building up. This, too, is a basic Christian principle, that we as Christians are to build up, that we are to, in the words of Scripture, edify, that we are to look for ways and opportunities that wives are to encourage, to compliment, to uplift your husband, to emphasize his strengths and virtues rather than dwelling on his weaknesses and vices. How can it be done? Well, it can be done with words. Men, husbands, love to be encouraged, love to be complimented as much, maybe more so than women. They appreciate hearing those kind words, the kind of words that say, you're okay, you're something special, you're really great. Now, one of the problems for some wives, for many, is that they may have husbands who respond to that kind of thing by saying, uh-huh. And so there's a tendency when you've laid on all the building up words, and he said, uh-huh, to say, now look, if that's all he cares about it, then I'm not going to do it anymore. And that would be a tragic mistake. Recognize that for the strength of your marriage and the renewal of your relationship, those building up words are essential. And he may have difficulty, as many men do, in quite knowing how to verbally acknowledge that. Do not misconstrue to think that he appreciates it the less, or that it is less important or unnecessary. Tragically, some couples early in their marriage, simply because a husband did not know how to adequately respond and affirm his wife in that building up, has had a relationship where she has cut off that kind of building up that he so desperately needs in order to make their marriage strong. So don't stop, wives, because the response is minimal. Keep those edifying words flowing. But not just words. Add to that behavior. So that when you do things that make your husband look good, you build him up. Especially when you do it for his glory and not just for your own. There's a big difference here. You see, you can build up in your successes and your achievements in a way that will tear him down. But if you perceive and if you communicate that every success that you have, every achievement that is yours, every behavior that is positive is for him, is to encourage him, is to build him up, that you're doing it for his benefit and his glory and not for your own, then you will have a husband who is continually reinforced and built up and finds that satisfaction in you and in your relationship to him. Add to that list for building up your appearance. Because as maybe some wives are unaware, the way you look and the way you dress and your overall physical appearance can build him up or can tear him down. So if you look good for him, and if you dress for him, and if you exercise and control your weight for him, and if you do all of those things for him, let me tell you that you will go a long, long way to boost your man. Or to the other extreme, if you let yourself go, if your appearance becomes less than it ought to be, simply because you're married, then you will tear him down, straight down. Words and ways. Number four on that list is one that some may find as a bit of a surprise, and that is to communicate. Now, we will learn next week that marital communication is far more an issue to wives than it is an issue to husbands. But it's still an issue to men as well. There are many men who are not skilled in verbal and emotional communication. And yet they need to know. They need to know what you feel and what you think and what you have to say. And many, because they are not skilled in that, don't know how to ask and don't know how to respond. Now, you may seek to change them, but in reality, if you would accept that fact and take some extra initiative and burden for creative communication, that would, in fact, be a greater contribution. Now, admittedly, there are other husbands who don't care, who are just plain selfish, who can't be bothered. But even in those circumstances, they need to hear and they need to know. The truth of it is that there are husbands who don't know their wives' needs because they've never been told. The truth of it is that there are husbands who are lousy lovers because their wives have never told them what to do or how to do it. There are husbands who think that their marriage is in pretty good shape when the wife thinks it's crumbling underneath them, but she's never told them. She's never said anything. It ends up being actually quite a tragedy, because somewhere along the way in the years of marriage, there is a cutoff in communication where a wife is frustrated, maybe to the point of explosion, because he never asks. He never inquires. He never seems to be interested. And yet he is absolutely ignorant because she never tells. Oh, I can guess at how that might have built up over the years. Once, one time, maybe a lot of times, she came in with a burden on her heart or some problem or difficulty, and he said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Nothing," which was a straight-out lie. And he believed her. And she's been punishing him ever since, because she expected that he would continue asking, and that would be the kind and the sensitive thing to do, to ask over and over and over again. And so now, whenever he asks, she just assumes that he really doesn't care. Whereas instead, perhaps it would be far better if when he says, "What's the matter?" rather than trying to be cajoled or forced or asked 1,000 times, you simply answer his question and tell him what's the matter. Maybe he has already asked for that communication and you have not been forthcoming in giving it to him. Let me encourage you as wives, don't become angry, don't be frustrated, but rather seize the opportunity. Pray for ways to communicate. Create opportunities. Find his time and his place. Take some risk. Take some initiative. Trust the Lord. And by the way, in the car on the way home tonight, don't spill it all from the last 20 years. Decide that if by your evaluation his receiver is slightly defective, that you need to change your transmitter in order to get in on his wavelength. So if you have perceived that there are other things that maybe at times seem more important than you, like work or hunting or fishing or football or reading or television or something else, then you decide not to be resentful, but to tune in on his frequency. Maybe you need to learn about some of those things that he's interested in. And maybe in your heart, even now, you respond by saying, "Look, I'm not going to accommodate to him. Let him accommodate to me." And that is a foolish approach that is destructive to a marriage. Don't just condemn him. Compliment him. You may be surprised to discover how open he is to better communication. when you respectfully find a way to communicate on terms that are comfortable to your husband. Fifth on that list of ways and words is to forgive. Forgiveness is an essential ingredient for the continuing renewal of marriage. Hey, it's a continuing agreement or an ingredient for the successful renewal of the Christian life. We're all sinners. We all need to be forgiven. You know, your husband lives in a world where his mistakes are remembered, sometimes remembered so long that at work, months and even years later, they are thrown back at him. He's reminded continually how hard it is to ask for forgiveness and how hard forgiveness is to get. But if you will forgive him knowing him better than anyone else, you will discover in that forgiveness a powerful instrument, an instrument for the renewal of your marriage and for the changing of his life. I think it's much like our relationship to God. You see, we're all sinners. Sometimes we think of sin as if it were just sin, and we forget the words of Scripture that sin, more than anything else, is sin against God. And so because we are sinners against God, we are all quite deserving of punishment, to the point, if God were to choose, that he would never have anything more to do with us. The God who knows us full well, who knows our sins far better than the people around us know our sins, but that is the God who has chosen to treat us with respect, with dignity, us, sinners. Knowing full well all of our sins, he has chosen to forgive us, even when he knows everything that we have done. And that's the way a respectful wife forgives her husband. She loves him even though she knows him better than anyone else on earth. She forgives him even though she knows all that he has done. And it is her respect that calls him to live up to the way that she treats her husband. Last spring, our family was out driving. It was on a Saturday. And we were on our way up to Duluth, just really for the day. On the dashboard of our 1983 Dodge Aries is a little red light. It doesn't say anything, but it has a picture of a battery. And on one side it has a plus, and one side it has a minus. Now, for some reason or other, through most of last winter, that light blinked on and off to communicate something to me. And at one point, I even took it into the Dodge dealership and asked what was the matter and if they would fix it. And I think they charged me something to fix it, but it didn't seem to make any difference. It kept blinking. Not all the time, just on occasion. Just usually when I had everything running, usually at night with the headlights on and with the heater going full blast and the radio and all the electrical drain. Sometimes that light would no more than blink. It would actually come on and just stay on steadily. But last winter was for me, as much of life is for me, a busy time. I had a lot of things to do, a lot of priorities, a lot of demands, a lot of expectations. It's a problem, kind of a hassle, to take the car into the shop and have someone pick me up and be able to get around to appointments and do all that had to be done. So I kind of ignored it. But then that Saturday up on the way to Duluth, it came on and stayed on. It didn't blink, it just glowed. I knew I had a problem. So we pulled off the road about 50 miles or so from Duluth into the parking lot of a restaurant, which was adjacent to a service station. And there our friendly little gray car died. Wouldn't even turn over. Well, it would turn over, but it wasn't a decent turnover. It was just sort of... Now, what had happened was that because I had ignored the earlier warnings, now I was stuck. So I walked over to the service station next door, and asked them if they could help me. And they sent a wrecker about twice the size of my little car, about 100 feet over around the curb to the restaurant next door. And the hood was open and the booster cables came out and the car got started, and I drove it then back over to the service station bay, onto the ramp, and then with the hydraulic lift it was raised up, and sure enough it was the belt on the alternator that was loose. And the service station attendant worked. A few times it slipped, he messed up his knuckles, said several things that I don't feel free to share with you here tonight, and finally got that alternator belt tightened up by shifting the alternator over. And then the hydraulic lift came down, and I got into the car and turned the key, and it went, because the battery was still dead. And so we had to push the car off the ramp and out into the service station parking lot and bring that wrecker around a second time and bring out the booster cables again and then get it started. And the service station attendant then asked me a question. He said, "Are you driving very far before your next stop?" The reason being, for those of you that are familiar with automobile engines, that the mere driving of the car would recharge that battery, would renew it. It wouldn't happen instantly simply because the problem was addressed and the cause was solved. It was run down, and it needed some back onto the interstate in order to get the car all charged up and ready to go again. Now, all of that I find to be kind of like many marriages. There are too many people who have those red flashing lights that warn them that something is amiss in their marriage. But they're busy. They have hassles. They have priorities. They have work. They have problems. They have children. They have 1,000 other things that have to be done. Maybe on occasion they have pulled into the service garage of some counselor and had a single session and gotten a little bit of advice, but it really didn't make that much difference. And so they went on and let the lights flash until a day comes when the light stays on. And when they pull over to the curb, and the marriage grinds to a halt, and you turn the key and there's no energy left. There's no place to go. There's no starting up again. And at that point, it takes some changes, some significant changes that can wait no longer. But then, some people in their marriages think all you do is get back in and start it up and everything is fine again. And they don't realize that you need to get back on the road again. And you need to drive a lot of miles for that gradual renewal and recharging. That one of the best ways for that to happen, wives, the best boost that you can give, the best charge that you can provide to renew your marriage, is to follow the advice of Ephesians 5:33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's stand to pray. Father, many of us are here tonight anxious to hear your word for our marriages, because we know that when things aren't right at home, they're just not right in life. That our relationship with husband and wife touches upon all of our relationships, children and parents, job and health. And we want our marriages to be strong. We know, Father, that it is not simply the responsibility of one, but also that we can only really change the behavior of ourselves. And then as we do that which is right, we impact the one to whom we are married. How encouraged we are to know that you want our marriages to succeed even far more than we want them to succeed. I pray especially tonight for the wives who are here together with us in this room, that they will hear not my words but your words, that they will have impressed upon them the truths of Scripture, the expectation, the good advice that more important than anything else is that a wife respect her husband. And I pray that the words shared tonight will be etched into the minds of those women who have listened, that you will give to them the opportunities and the creativity to do their part, to recharge and to renew their marriages. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will encourage them, will keep them faithful to you and to their husbands, that you will enable them to recognize that there are very few quick fixes, that it takes a lot of miles on life's journey to keep that renewal going. But Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, those renewals will take place. And I even ask now for those marriages represented here in this room that may be hurting tonight, that your Holy Spirit, like the physician from heaven, will touch them and heal them and renew them. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless you. Be sure to stay for the business meeting to follow.